Good evening, everyone. This is the day the Lord has made. We want to rejoice and be glad in it. It's really a pleasure for me to be here with you tonight. But I have to confess, when your president, Elder Bogus, a number of months ago, invited me to come, I had to struggle with whether to come or not, because I wasn't sure whether the invitation was a call from God or whether it was a temptation. Do I want to come to one of the most beautiful campgrounds on the East Coast? Now, is that a call from the Lord or is that a temptation? Do I want to take a day and enjoy God's nature? Get away from the hustle and the bustle of the city, be able to enjoy the beautiful surroundings. Is that a call from God or is that a temptation? I am delighted to be here tonight. There's something special about Mountain View Camp Meeting, and I'm just pleased to be here and so thankful for the opportunity. Let me just also say to you tonight that I want to congratulate Elder Bogus and Victor Zill. I was so pleased to hear that the good people in Mountain View Conference had the good sense to put them back into office. You are very blessed to have the administrative team that you have here in this conference, because they're not just administrators. They're men of God. They love the Lord. They love the people in this conference. And God is using both Elder Bogus and Elder Zill to lead this conference to where he wants it to be. So I'm just very pleased about that and want to congratulate you here this afternoon, this evening. I want to begin with a story tonight. It takes place during the holiday season, springtime of the year. My house was filled with relatives and friends and neighbors. We had all gathered together to celebrate, but I had a big meal, and you know what that's like. You always eat more than you should. And the day was kind of winding down. We had all kind of gravitated to the living room, and we were telling stories and sharing memories and brought out the photographs and the photo albums and been going through those. And then finally, as the evening waned and the last friend and the last relative that said goodbye, I made my way up the steps. I was so tired. I went up to the second floor, which was where my bedroom was, but I didn't go in there because my grandparents had come in from out of town. And I don't know how it was when you were a kid, but for me, whenever we had people visiting, it was always my bedroom that they had to stay in. So grandma and grandpa were in my bedroom, and so I passed the second floor bedroom where I usually am at, and I went to the third floor attic where we had a spare bed. And as I got to the third floor and I pushed open that attic door, whew, it was like running into a wall of heat. It was so thick in that room, you could cut it with a knife. So I went over to the window, opened it up to let some of the cool spring evening air come in. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm one of these people. I cannot sleep in a hot room. Anybody else like that? Okay. I just can't do it. I don't sleep well. I toss and turn. It's not a good experience. So I had to improvise. Here I am on the third floor in this attic. What are you going to do? No air conditioning, little window. Now, I hesitate to share with you this next detail. And I'm just going to apologize right up front if there's anyone who gets offended by this, but I'm only sharing it because it's absolutely essential to the story. But don't anyone get upset and leave or anything. Just bear me out. I had to improvise in that hot room, and so that night I didn't put on my pajamas, okay? In fact, I didn't put on anything, just me and the sheets. Now, I know you don't do anything like that in Mountain View, but I was young and foolish in those days, and as soon as my head hit the pillow that night, let me tell you, I was out like a light. It had been a good day, but it had been a long day, and I was sleeping. Well, it was in the wee hours of the night that I was awakened by voices. I could hear hushed voices from outside coming in my window. And I woke up and I went over to the window and I gazed out wondering, what in the world is going on? And much to my surprise, there was a group of people outside on the street. And they were talking and they seemed to be agitated. I thought, what are they doing out at this hour? I mean, it's a holiday. Maybe there are, you know, some people who are still partying quite late. And just then a police car pulled up right there next to them. And right after that, another police car from the other direction came and they converged together. Police officers got out of their car. The one police officer got a canine dog out of his car and they went over to where this group of people were and they were talking. And they began pointing across the street where there was this park. It was a beautiful park right across the street from where I lived. Wooded, quite large. And as they were talking, I was straining, getting as close as I could to the window, trying to make out the words. What are they doing? Why are they out there at this hour? Why are the police here in my neighborhood? You know, is there a fugitive loose? Is there some child that's lost or maybe been abducted, God forbid? And then they got their flashlights on and they began to walk across the street and they were headed straight for the park. And I wonder, you know, what is going on at the park at this hour? Why would these men, this group, be going over there? Why are the police involved? And I have to tell you, folks, my curiosity got the best of me. I just had to know what was going on. So I quickly tiptoed across the room, opened the door very slowly, went down the steps, got to about the fifth step, and I realized I had a problem. Turned around, went back into my room, and began looking for my jeans. I had left my jeans right there by the bed, and they weren't there. My jeans were gone, my shirt was gone, my socks, I'm thinking, where could it have been? And then it occurred to me, Mom had said that she was going to do a load of laundry before she went to bed that night. I bet she had come up to my room, taken my clothes, which normally wouldn't have been a problem if I had been in my own bedroom. So I went back over to the window, and they were making their way. They had already crossed the street. They were entering into the park entrance, and I knew, you know, if I didn't do something right now, I'd lose them. They'd be too far ahead. So I went over to the bed where I had my sheet. And I grabbed that sheet and I wrapped it around me and covered me and, well, kind of like a toga. And then tiptoed down the steps, out the back door, around the house, across the street, and I began to follow this group of people from a considerable distance, as you might imagine. I did not want to be seen wearing a toga, yes. I watched as they went to the center of the park. And much to my surprise, there was another group of people there in the park. And as this group with the police officers and their dogs and the flashlights came, this other group was there to meet them. And it looked as if there was kind of going to be a confrontation. And I'm there lurking in the woods, hiding behind the trees, taking this all in, trying to figure out what's happening. When one of the people from the group with the police officer stepped forward and shook the hand of this other guy in this other group. I thought, what kind of a deal is being brought down? Am I witnessing some kind of a drug deal? And as soon as they shook hands, the police officers quickly rushed upon this man and apprehended him. The other people in the group just fled. They took off running. They didn't chase him. All they seemed to be interested in was in the one man. They quickly put him in handcuffs, and they began to lead him away, and it dawned upon me, you know, I need to be getting out of here right about now, because they were coming back to where I was hiding. So I began to quietly make my way from tree to tree, trying to stay ahead of them. And just as I was coming around to this one tree, I felt a strong hand on my shoulder. And I heard a voice said, I found another one. another what? And I turned around, and it was a police officer. And I said, no, sir, you don't understand. I live across the street. I heard voices coming from my bedroom window. He goes, tell it to the judge, boy. Judge? He reached behind him to get his handcuffs, and they slipped. And as he bent down to pick them up, I knew I had one opportunity. As he bent down to pick them up, I lunged up and twisted and broke free. And let me tell you, I took off. He realized what had happened and made a lunge, and all he ended up with was my sheet. Let me tell you, folks, I never ran so fast in my life. Tree to tree, out there to the park, across the street, around the back to the house, back up the steps, in my bed, breathing hard, sweating profusely, wondering what in the world had I just been a part of. True story. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. An absolutely true story. Mark chapter 14. And let's look at the context here. Mark chapter 14, beginning here in verse 1. Mark 14, verse 1 says, after 2 days it was what? The Passover, a holiday season. Lots of friends and guests and relatives visiting the homes. Passover. Jesus and his disciples were gathered in the home. You'll notice here they were, Jesus was anointed at Bethany. Verse 10, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Verse 22, we find Jesus and the disciples in the upper room where Jesus washes their feet. Then notice verse 32, it says, then they came to a place which was what? Named Gethsemane. The heading of my Bible says, the prayer in the park, the garden. Jesus and his disciples were there in the garden, and we remember Jesus was praying. James and John were sleeping. In verse 43, it says, and immediately while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs and canine dogs and flashlights, came with the chief priests and the scribes. And his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whoever I kiss or whosoever hand I shake, he is the one. Seize him, lead him away safely. Then Jesus here in verse 48 says to them, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple. In verse 50, as Jesus was apprehended, all the group around him would forsook him. Now here we go, verse 51. Everybody there with me? Mark chapter 14. Verse 51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. You thought I was making this up, didn't you? And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. An incredible story. I told you it was a true story. Not my story, but it's a true story. If you want to transform the way that you read the Bible, if you find that your Bible study is getting a little bit stale, that you're not quite as excited about it as it used to be, one of the best ways to study the Bible is by personalizing it. Take the story that you're reading and put yourself into the story. Now, if I had started my sermon tonight by just reading that text, most of you wouldn't have even heard it, and we would have just gone right on. But you won't forget the story I told you tonight, will you? If you want to transform your study of God's Scripture, personalize it. Put yourself in the story. Live the experience. Feel the feelings. Hear the sounds. Smell the smells. Put yourself in the story. Now, there's an awful lot about this passage I would like to get into tonight, but we just don't have the time. I mean, there are questions like, why in the world would the Holy Spirit want to preserve this small little two verses about some young man being dressed in a cloth and fleeing from the naked? Why would he preserve that in Scripture for us today? What is God trying to tell us by this story? But the only question I'm going to deal with tonight is the question, who? We're not going to look at when or where or why. We're only going to ask the question, who? Because I believe tonight we're going to start a journey and we're going to look at the evidence, and it starts right here. We pick up the trail right here in these two obscure little verses in the book of Mark, and we're going to find one of the most incredible transforming stories of God's grace. But it all starts with who. Who was this young man? Clad only in a linen cloth. Who was this young man? When they apprehended him, he took off running and left the cloth in their hands as he fled naked. Who was he? Well, there's lots of speculation. The simple answer is, we really don't know who he is. Scripture does not directly identify him. But there are some interesting pieces that you can put together. And many Bible scholars, and I tend to think they're right, think that this young man in Mark chapter 14, 51, and 52 is John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. That he is making a cameo appearance here in his own gospel. Now, you understand when I say cameo appearance what that is, right? You know, it's very common, you know, authors and writers and playwrights and movie producers, from time to time, they will put themselves in their work. Michelangelo did that in his big painting that he did called The Last Judgment. He put his own face in his work. Any of you remember the movie director Alfred Hitchcock? Remember him? Now, you know, he was famous for cameo appearances. You remember that? It almost became kind of a game, because you would always wait and wonder when and where he was going to appear in the story. Mark is making a cameo appearance here in his own gospel, albeit a very unflattering one, wouldn't you say? Because what do we learn about Mark from that cameo appearance? Well, we learn that he's young. We learn that he was following Jesus, but catch this, he was following Jesus from a distance. He was on the fringe. He didn't want to be identified as one of the disciples of Jesus, so he held back where it was safe. Apparently, Mark was a believer, but he was a believer who had not made a full commitment to Jesus. He was kind of a fence straddler. You know what I mean by that? Now, we're going to find, as we look at this story tonight, the story of John Mark, one of the most incredible examples of God's transforming grace. And it all starts right here in Mark chapter 14. Well, what does the Bible tell us about John Mark? We have to go to Acts chapter 12 to pick up the trail again. So open your Bibles with me there. And we're just going to kind of do some serious Bible study together, you and I. Is that okay? You got your Bibles with you? Ready to open your Bibles and do some Bible study? I mean, if we can't do serious Bible study at camp meeting, when can we do it? So turn with me to Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick up the trail right here in Acts chapter 12. And notice, if you will, here, verse 12 of Acts chapter 12. It says here, Well, actually, let me give you the context, because we all know that a text without a context is what? A pretext, right? So we always look at the context. Acts chapter 12, you see here in verse 3 that there was persecution and violence happening to the church. And as a result of the persecution, Peter was placed in prison. You see, he wasn't immune to what was happening to God's people. He wasn't someplace off in an ivory castle, you know, aloof to all this. He was in the thick of it all. He was put in prison, and you remember that while he was in prison, an angel came and delivered him. The chains fell off him. And then notice verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he says, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of who? I can't hear you. The house of? The house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So the next step in this chain of evidence that we're going to follow about this man, this boy, John Mark, is here in Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter, as soon as he gets out of jail, he goes to the house of Mary. Mary is the mother of John Mark. He has a Christian mother. A Christian mother who holds prayer meeting in her house. Amen? John Mark. His name is John. His surname was Mark. Also, please note that Peter must have been a friend of the family because he made himself over there. He was acquainted and familiar with them. So I think we could conclude that he was a friend of Mary, a friend of the young John Mark. Now the story continues. Let your eyes go down to verse 25. We're just going to put pieces together as we create this story of John Mark. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from where? Jerusalem. Well, what were they doing there when they had fulfilled their ministry? Well, let me tell you there. Why were they in Jerusalem? Well, because the Lord had shown the believers that there was going to be a great famine. And you remember that they had collected an offering. Okay? This was the first example of Adventist Development and Relief Agency, right? Disaster Response Relief Agency. They took an offering and they sent the offering to Jerusalem, the church headquarters, and they sent it by means of Barnabas and Paul. So they have done that, and notice it says here, when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them who? John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul and Barnabas are on their way back to Antioch, and they don't go alone, but they take with them John Mark, this young believer whose mother was a Christian who held prayer meetings in her home. And they were a friend of the family when it comes to Peter. All right? What else do we find out? Well, notice, if you will, chapter 13, the story continues. Now they're back in Antioch. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Notice what's happening here. The believers at the church of Antioch are together. They're rejoicing, they're praying, they're studying together. And in the middle of their prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit shows up. Isn't it nice when the Holy Spirit does that? Amen. And he says, I want you to separate and send off Barnabas and Saul. I want you to send them out as missionaries. And so what had started out as a prayer meeting now becomes a commissioning service. They lay hands on Paul and Barnabas. They ordain them as missionaries, and they send them out. But notice the next verse. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had who? John as their assistant. All right, now notice how this story is progressing. They met him in Jerusalem. They take John Mark to Antioch. During the prayer meeting, they have a commissioning service. They send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries, and they take John Mark with them on their first missionary journey. Now, folks, let me pause there for a moment because there's a principle that we can't miss. Paul and Barnabas realized and understood the importance of training young people to do the work. You see that? You see, it wasn't enough for them to go on their own. They took young John Mark with them to teach him the ropes. They understood that they weren't going to be around forever, and they needed someone who was going to be there to pick up the work when they left. Any elders here tonight? Local elders? How about deacons? Deaconess? Who are you training? Who are the young people in your churches that you're mentoring and that you're preparing? Don't ever do anything in your local church without teaching a young person how to do it. Mentor them to do the work of the Lord. You know, we're fond of saying that the youth are what? The future of the church. They're not going to be the future of the church, folks, unless they are the workers of the church now. Paul and Barnabas, they had that insight. All right, so if you notice here, they take off on their first missionary journey. And if you were to take the time to read chapters 13 and 14 and the first parts of 15, you would see that they went to exciting places. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Chapter 15, verse 6, they go back to Jerusalem because they want to be there for the general conference session. Okay, you've got the Jerusalem Council happening. Now notice here, we pick up the story back in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing." Now, they had just concluded their first missionary journey. They had gone out and they had preached and they started churches, church planting. Then they returned back to Antioch, and Paul is your typical evangelist, Elder Bogus. He can't stand to stay any one place too long. He starts getting itchy feet there in Antioch, and so he says to Barnabas, "Listen, why don't we go back? Let's go on another missionary journey. Let's go back to those churches and those groups that we founded, those companies that we started, and let's see how the believers are doing." And notice what Barnabas says. Barnabas says here, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them and Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, wait a minute, I'm confused here. Back in chapter 13, we saw the commissioning service. They sent them out on their first missionary journey, and we're told very clearly they took with them John Mark. Yet here in chapter 15, we learn something. We're told that Paul wants to go back out there. He wants to go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas says, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do it. By the way, shouldn't we take someone with us? Let's take a young person." "Well, yeah, that's a great idea," Paul says. "Who do you have in mind?" "Well, why don't we take John Mark with us again?" And Paul says, "No way. We're not taking him with us. He quit on us last time." You see, as we unpack this verse, we learn something that we didn't know in chapter 13. He apparently started out with them on the missionary journey, but John Mark didn't finish. He wimped out. He got cold feet. He quit somewhere along the line. Now, we don't know why he did. The Bible does not tell us why John Mark bailed out on him. Bible scholars speculate. They say, well, you know, it could be. One reason was that Mark, being young, wasn't able to handle the rigors of living on the road. Any of you who have lived out of a suitcase know that it gets very old after a while. That every day you're in a new town. Every night you're in a new bed. You go into towns and you preach, and I'm sure Paul, being the type A personality that I think he was, he probably got up early and was in bed late. A workaholic type. So some speculate that John Mark wasn't able to handle the rigors of travel. He went back home to be with his mom, Mary, a mama's boy. Others say, well, you know, maybe it was more the fact that he was new in his faith, and he couldn't handle the opposition and the resistance that they got. You know, sometimes we forget that as Paul and Barnabas went to these new towns, we make the mistake of assuming that they were always welcomed with open arms, when in fact we know that they weren't. That many times there was resistance and there was frictions. At times they were chased out of town, and perhaps young John Mark, immature in his faith, new believer, new babe in Christ, couldn't handle it. His skin wasn't thick enough. So he bails out. We don't know why John Mark quit, but we know for sure that he quit. He did not finish the journey. And so on this second missionary trip, when Paul and Barnabas are talking about going on another adventure, Barnabas brings up Mark's name, and Paul says, absolutely not. We're not taking him with us again. He's a quitter. He's a mama's boy. He's a loser. He's not going with us. There's something else that we need to unpack in this verse. Notice the verses that continue. Verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted. That means he put his foot down. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Are you surprised to see these early church leaders fighting with each other? Does it surprise you to see an argument break out between the great apostle Paul and Barnabas? And it says that the contention was so sharp that they parted from one another. They went in opposite directions. I'm going my way, and you go your way. Sometimes we have this very naive picture of what the early church was like. Sometimes we have this image of the early church as being, everyone got along so well. They all were in harmony, and there was never any disagreement. You know, kind of like your church, Rick, I'm sure. That it was just a lovely place to be all the time, when in fact the early church wasn't a whole lot different than your church right now. They had its share of problems. Its leaders didn't always see eye to eye. But please note here, we don't find Paul, we don't find Barnabas going out, storming out the door, starting their own independent ministry. We don't find them starting to attack each other. We don't find them hurling insults and attacking the church in Jerusalem, do we? You see, brothers and sisters, it's okay for us to disagree. It really is. We don't all have to see things alike. In fact, we all were made differently. We all have different perspectives. We all come from different point of views, and we're all necessary. As Paul says, the body needs all of its parts. What matters is we must be completely united when it comes to the mission of the church. We must be completely 100% together and united in the purpose of why we are here. We can disagree on how to do the work, but we must know that we're here and why we're here. Well, the team breaks up, and the scripture tells us here that Barnabas takes Mark, and they sail to Cyprus, and Paul chooses Silas, and they go somewhere else. Let's pause here, and let's kind of summarize here the picture we have of Mark now. We find that in chapter 14 of Mark, his mother was a Christian. She held prayer meetings in her home, so even as a child, he was being raised in the faith. They knew Peter on a personal basis. So as a young person, John Mark had promising beginnings. On the first missionary journey, we find that he goes with them. He was part of the commissioning service at Antioch. He's getting hands-on practical training, how to give Bible studies, how to preach, how to bring people to Christ. But lo and behold, in the middle of the training, in the middle of the boot camp, Elder Bogus, he leaves, he bails out, he quits. He cuts it short, he throws in the towel. It must have been very disappointing to Mary, his mother. It must have been very disappointing to others in the church there who knew him. He had such great promise. But apparently he didn't have what it took to be a leader in God's church. He's not the kind of young man you would want as an elder in training at your church. He wasn't dependable. He wasn't reliable. You couldn't count on him to finish what he started. And if that was the end of the story, folks, it would be a very, very sad story tonight. We would not have a story of transforming grace. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. Because as Barnabas took John Mark, and they went, and they preached, and they gave Bible studies, and they planted churches, John Mark completed that journey. He saw it through to the end. He didn't quit. Something happened to John Mark under the mentorship of Barnabas. Something changed him. He was forever a different person. And I can see Barnabas putting his arm around young John Mark and saying, listen, young man, don't pay attention to what he said. I believe in you. I think God has got a place for you in his kingdom. Amen. God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you, Mark. And Barnabas invested in Mark. He trained him. He equipped him. He prayed for him. He prayed with him. He opened the Bible and studied with him. He invested in this young man's life. And it's an incredible story of transformation. You know, folks, we need more Barnabas in our churches. Anybody here know what the name Barnabas means? Yeah, son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, you'll find it there. We need more encouragers in God's church today. He was completely transformed by God's grace. Whereas before he had been undecided and uncommitted and a fence straddler, at the end of this second journey with Barnabas, he was 100% committed. He was a fully devoted follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. A miracle. Transforming grace. At the beginning here in Mark 14, we found that when the heat was turned on, when the pressure was on and things got tough, what did Mark do? He turned tail and ran. He quit. He bailed out. But not at the end of this journey, not after Barnabas had finished with him. Now he hung in there. He stuck in there to the end. He held his ground. He finished the journey. Well, you say, how do you know all that? Well, there's two things I want to share with you that I think revealed the change, the incredible transformation of John Mark from where he was to what he became. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 for the first piece of evidence. You know, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle when it comes to this story. You've got to search and you've got to find this piece and find how it matches that piece and connect it here. And it begins to emerge as an incredible story. 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice if you will, verse 11. And let me give you the context. When Paul wrote the book 2 Timothy, where was he? Anybody know? He was in prison in Rome. He was an old man who knew his time was coming up. He knew he was soon to die. He was no longer the young, full of energy apostle. He was now an old man. His faith was stronger than ever. So from prison, notice what he writes in verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get who? Get who? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is what? He is useful to me for ministry. Now, this is the same Paul that said, no way, we're not taking him with us on the second journey. This is the same Paul who resisted and who sharply disagreed with Barnabas. Then he says, no, he's not going. But now, he says, I want you to bring him to me. When you're coming and you're making your way here, Timothy, I'll be glad to see you, but can you stop and bring John Mark? Because he's useful to me for ministry. What a change in Paul's perspective. Because you see, he knew that John Mark had changed. You see, Paul had been getting reports, and he had heard of the change in character. He had heard of what had transpired with John Mark, and so at the end of his life, he reaches out to make things right. Bring John Mark before I die. But there's another piece of evidence I would share with you tonight that in my mind really solidifies the change in John Mark's character. The transformation of God's grace upon this young person's life. And that's the book that you have in your hand. You realize that the second gospel was written by Mark. Had Mark not experienced the incredible change in his life, I don't know that we would have been reading a gospel written by Mark. Now, there's more to the story when it comes to this gospel of Mark. Not all of the commentators agree, but many of them agree that the Gospel of Mark was actually dictated by Peter. That this was Peter's gospel. That Peter was trying to find someone when he was considering his legacy, coming to the end of his life, that he was trying to find someone who he could dictate his testimony to. And so as Peter was looking around trying to find someone that he could trust, someone that would be dependable, someone that he could rely on, someone that he was sure would finish the task, interesting, he would choose John Mark. And John Mark became his penman to record Peter's testimony. I don't think Peter would have chosen John Mark had it been the John Mark that we were first introduced to in Mark chapter 14. Mark had changed, and Peter knew it. And so he entrusted his legacy to this young believer who had had such a transformation by grace. But you know what occurs to me? I started off this sermon tonight telling you that we were going to look at the transformation of one person. That one person is John Mark, but actually there's another transformation that took place in this story. Did you catch it? Paul was also transformed, wasn't he? You know, sometimes we think that as leaders in the church that, you know, they've done their growing and they're where they're supposed to be. But brothers and sisters, as long as we're breathing, As long as we're praying, as long as we're growing, the Lord is still working on us. Consider for a moment Paul. You know, I can see Paul was quite upset about John Mark going with them on that journey and that he had quit, and he was adamant, not again. Fool me once, shame on me, but fool me twice, nuh-uh, shame on me. Okay, not going to happen. He was closed-minded. He was hard-hearted. You know, Barnabas says, come on, Paul, give the guy a break. Give him a second chance. And Paul says, no way. Now, you got to remember, this is the same Paul who in Galatians chapter 6 said these words. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what Paul said. You see, he could preach it, but he didn't practice it. He talked, but he didn't walk. When it came to John Mark, he did just the opposite. But you see, the Lord was working on another transformation, not just John Mark. He was also in the work of transforming, by his grace, Paul. Two miracles in this story. You know, I am convicted tonight that perhaps, as we're gathered here together, that maybe there's some John Marks amongst us. Maybe there are some folks here tonight, some young people. Like John Mark, you've been raised in a Christian home, been to prayer meeting, been to Sabbath school, had the benefit of Christian education. But maybe tonight, young person, like John Mark, you've never made that decision for yourself. You've always held back on the fringe. You've never made a decision for Jesus Christ on your own. You've always kind of thought, well, I'll kind of hang on to mom and dad's religious apron strings. But it's never been your decision. Or maybe there's another kind of John Mark here tonight. Maybe there's a person here that you've followed the Lord, you've believed in Jesus, you've followed him from a distance. You've had ties with the church on and off. You come, and then you don't come. You're on, and then you're off. That you've never been able to make a full commitment to Jesus Christ. That there's always been something in your life that has held you back. I want to make an appeal to you tonight. If you're a young person like John Mark, or if you're a person like John Mark that has always been noncommittal, kind of a fence straddler, not made that decision, kind of been on the fringe, I want to make an appeal to you tonight that you want to make that decision tonight, that you want to make that full commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, what God did through his grace for John Mark, he can do for you. John Mark quit on God, but God never quit on him. And brothers and sisters, tonight maybe, like I said, you've been following, but it's always been from a safe distance. And maybe there have been times when you have quit on the Lord, but he's never quit on you. And he's here tonight in his Holy Spirit speaking to you, urging you to make that commitment. You know, Paul, he gave up on Mark. But the good news is God never gave up on Mark. And maybe for you, my friend, maybe that you've had people in the church who've given up on you. It happens, though, doesn't it? They showed interest initially. They invited you to church and they would take you to their home for meals. But then that's kind of waned and you've kind of strayed a little bit and you come back and they're glad to see you, but then you stray and you kind of take a detour and you kind of maybe feel that they've given up on you tonight. That might be the case, but I want you to know something. God has not given up on you. Amen. If you feel the Holy Spirit calling you tonight, I want you to come forward. Join me in the front. If there's a John Mark amongst us tonight, someone who has followed, but followed from a distance, has not made a commitment, has always been tentative, has been hesitant, but tonight you want to say, Lord, I want to make a decision. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. God has plans for your life. Amen. What he did for that young John Mark, he'll do for you. Amen. And he has a plan for you.
I've just had a lot of downfalls, and I'm trying to be really serious. I keep falling, and I'm tired of it.
She says she's had a lot of downfalls. Were you able to hear any of that?
I can't talk.
She's sharing with me saying that she has had a lot of downfalls, that she keeps falling. Mark had a lot of downfalls too, didn't he? And he kept falling. But God didn't give up on him. And she says she just wants to make things right with the Lord tonight.
Praise the Lord.
She's making that commitment. I'm also convicted tonight that, you know, maybe there aren't just John Marks amongst us. Maybe there's some Pauls amongst us too. You know, I have to confess, there's a little bit of Paul in me. I'm too quick when it comes to making judgments on people. I'm too quick when it comes to maybe giving up on people, you know. Too hasty. And I have to confess, I am so thankful to God that there were people in my life who didn't give up on me. They stayed with me. Even when I was messing up, and even when I was falling, and when I was, you know, blowing it. So maybe there's some folks here tonight who say, you know, I've got a little bit of Paul in me, and Lord, I want to make a commitment tonight that I want to be more like Barnabas. I want to be a son of encouragement. Lord, take out of me the Paul. Make me, through your transforming grace, make me more like Barnabas. Encourage someone. Anybody want to make that commitment with me tonight? If you'll raise your hand. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this incredible story of transforming grace. Two stories, two miracles. And Lord, I just pray for this dear sister who's come forward tonight. Like John Mark, Lord, she loves you, and she wants to follow you, and she is sorry for times, Lord, that she has strayed, and she wants tonight, Lord, to be able to give you her whole heart. Tired of half commitments, Lord, tonight she wants you to have total sway over her life. Full surrender. And Lord, I know that your transforming grace is the same today as it was with John Mark's time. And what you did for him, you will do for her. Amen. And for others who need to make that decision. And Lord, tonight we want to confess to you for the times that we have been too harsh on people, times maybe we have been too critical, times we haven't had enough faith in people, that we've quit, that we've given up on them. Because you've never given up on us. How can we give up on anybody else? Lord, tonight may we, as a result of being at camp meeting, may each one of us resolve that when we go back to our churches, that we will begin the ministry of Barnabas. That we will be encouragers. And we want to be available to you, Lord, that you'll guide us and direct us to the people who need the encouraging. Now, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for all of the folks who have come here tonight. And thank you especially for this dear lady.
Amen.
Surround her with your presence and your love. And may this be the beginning of a bright future for her. Because I know you have plans for her life.
Amen.
That you have a place for her in your kingdom. And that you want to use her to bring people to know Jesus.
Amen.
May all the glory be yours for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.